Anything like me as a kid, every time you went to Walmart or Target or any other supermarket equivalent, there was something that you wanted. Maybe it was a toy, a book, or a game, or some kind of candy bar that you just had to have. You had to have it. And if you were like me, then you learned that if you beg and whine just too much about wanting that stuff, your mom will get tired of it and start carrying a wooden spoon in her purse to the store with her. But in all seriousness, I was always that kid that wanted something in the store, and I would ask and ask and ask, and almost always it would be a no to whatever toy I had found, just because my mom's not going to buy me a toy every time I go into the supermarket. But there were some rare occasions where I would get that magnificent yet begrudging okay. It wasn't a super common occurrence, but when it did happen, it was like music to my ears. I was finally going to get something that I had wanted so bad, something that I had been pleading for forever, or 10 minutes to a 9-year-old. But it was a great thing to finally be told yes, to feel like I had gotten an answer to my mind's desperate plea for that orange T-Rex toy or that Hershey's candy bar, whatever it was that I was asking for. In the 18th chapter of Luke, we see a parable being told, one that has some similarities to that kind of plea. It's one that I was surprised to read about whenever I first started studying this chapter, because it wasn't something that I had had to emphasize a lot. But in learning about this passage and in learning about this story, I realized just how important its message can be to us as Christians and how valuable it is to. It's a short passage, but it has a powerful message that I think can teach us a few very important things about the nature of God and how we as Christians and children of God should carry ourselves when it comes to prayer and petitions to our Father. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and read this unique parable that Jesus wove together. So if you go to Luke chapter 18, if you're not already there, verses 1 through 8 is what I'm going to be reading. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he had refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that eventually she won't come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?'" Now, this story that Jesus tells his disciples is pretty simple in nature, but it's profound in its message. This poor widow comes to a wicked and unrighteous judge, a man who, as the text says, feared neither God nor man, having no allegiance to even the law, doing merely what he chose. The widow comes to the judge and begs him for justice, only for him to deny her. However, this story doesn't just end in simple rejection of the widow's plea. The widow keeps coming back over and over and over and over again until finally the judge grows weary of her asking, and he grants her the justice that she so desperately craves. After the story is told, Jesus tells his disciples the meaning. God is, in some ways, like the man in the story, our judge. The key difference between the two is that God is just and righteous. Jesus tells his disciples that if even this unrighteous judge, this man who followed only his conscience, who had no regard for what was right and had no regard for his fellow man, if even he could give justice to this widow, then how much more is God going to give us justice? And so in this story, Jesus tells his disciples to keep crying out to our Lord, to our God, to be persistent in their prayers, because God is going to give justice to those who wait and to those who ask. This passage really makes me think a lot about the passage about the birds of the air in Luke 12:24. It talks about God taking care of them, no matter how small and insignificant they are. And it really, really makes me think about, if God is taking care of even them, how much more is he going to take care of us? The language is so similar in these passages, stating that if God even takes care of how them and how small and meaningless they are, how much more will he take care of us, his beloved children? This passage gives us a profound message about the nature of the Lord our God. If even a man that has no concerns with justice can give it to those who come to him, our God that loves and cares for us so much is going to have the love and the desire for what is right and the desire for what is just to give us justice. All this talk about justice brings me to the first application that I feel like we need to take from this passage. And that is that God is just and he will grant justice. Throughout the Bible, we see a recurring emphasis on justice, and that's why I bring it up so much here in the beginning. We see it in the Old Testament in many places, including the original law, the prophets, wisdom literature, and almost every book in the Old Testament has something to do with or say about justice. This emphasis is supposed to tell us something. It's kind of like when you're in English class and you're reading Huck Finn or Tom Sawyer, and there's a poem or something else, The Great Gatsby, and there's this repeated metaphor, something in the book. Your English teacher tells you, if there's something that's repeated, pay attention to that. That's what we need to do whenever the Bible is talking to us about justice. We need to realize how important it is that God is going to spend his time and spend the time of his scribes to repeat this to them, that he wants them to write this down multiple times because it is important to him, and we need to realize that it should be important to us. We see that justice is tightly entwined with the nature of God. We see that he has a deep connection with justice. We see it in multiple places, the first of which in the Bible, but the first of which that I have written down. Psalm 50, verse 6, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. And then again in Psalm 36 and 6, which describes his justice as being as deep as the ocean's depths. And we're called even to imitate God's justice in Isaiah 1 and 17, which states, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Justice is important to God. It is vitally important to God. Everything that he is entwined with his sense of justice. It's entwined with his very being. And in Psalm 89 and 14, the psalmist describes justice and righteousness as the very foundation of God's throne. And what exactly does justice mean, you might be asking? We see in Scripture an answer to that question in Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And then it goes a little bit deeper in Romans 3, 21 and 20 through 24. I know this is a lot of passages coming at you, but I think it's important to build this case for justice and for what justice is. But Romans 3, 21 through 24, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Being just to God is living according to his law, as these passages stated, doing what is good, what is right, the opposite of what this unrighteous judge was doing. We need to be doing the right things. We need to be doing what is good for our fellow man, for our God, most of all. And we need to be putting our faith and our trust in the Lord, as we see in these past verses. We're going to sin and we're going to fall short, but God justifies us. He reconciles us and he brings us back into good standing with him. We're washed clean by the blood of his son and brought back into a better relationship with our Lord. We're called by God to live humbly and to love mercy, acting justly. Justice calls for us to follow God with our whole hearts and to follow his word, adhere to his commands, and to repent when we do wrong. And God is going to justify. The world doesn't respect or follow God, and that creates injustice. And that creates evil in this world. And you need to stray from that injustice and that evil of the world. You have to do something. You have to be more whenever we talk about justice. We cannot just allow ourselves to fall into the way of the world, fall into the way of injustice. We have to do something with this knowledge that we have that God is a God of justice. We have to learn to trust in him, to trust that he is going to bring justice to us. We see in Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 through 4, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice, and why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me, and there's strife and conflict abounds, and therefore the law is paralyzed. Justice never. Wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perfect. And in so many ways, that might have sounded familiar. In so many ways, our world mirrors the world that this old prophet of Judah lived in. It's wicked. It feels full of the unrighteous and the unjust. And sometimes we can feel like Habakkuk does in these verses. I know I specifically have sometimes in the modern day just felt like Habakkuk. Trapped and powerless, like God isn't going to come and save us from the evil of the world. But in reality, we have to learn from all these passages that above all, God is just. We see later on in the end of Habakkuk that God does come and save. He does bring justice to the oppressed. He does bring justice to the righteous. No matter how many times we fall into thinking that God is just leaving us, we have to realize that God has shown time and again that he is a just God and that he is not going to leave things undone. We have to realize that above all else, God has a plan for justice and righteousness. Everything is done in his time and everything that he does is just. We have to realize that, have faith while he does his work. And to do that, we have to take the words of Zephaniah 3 verse 5, to heart. The Lord within is righteous, and he does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. God is going to dispense his justice. We have to have faith that he is not going to fail, that he's going to do all that he needs in his time. The next lesson that we can learn from this passage is that we need to follow in the steps of God, and we need to seek out justice in the world. In the book of Jeremiah, we see the prophet proclaiming to the people in chapter 22, "This is what the Lord says, do what is just and what is right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow." This echoes that sentiment that I was talking about from Isaiah 1 and verse 17, which really just drives home the point that these prophets emphasized the plight of the oppressed. They emphasized the plight of those who needed justice. We read in that passage that we need to quash oppression, to seek justice for the orphan and the widow and the foreigner alike. God wants us to seek out justice, and for the most part, he wants it to be him that's bringing justice about. So we have to realize that it's not all in our power to bring justice to everybody in every case. However, there are some things that we need to do. Too often, we've allowed ourselves to just look at unrighteousness, to look at injustice, and just let it slide. But in our day today, we're blessed with an opportunity to be able to have discussions with people whenever we see injustice going on. We can talk about these things with people, even if they're across the world, and we can hopefully try and correct injustice when we have a chance. And if not, we can always leave it to God. We see plenty about those who practice injustice in the Bible as well. And the flip side of that coin that we're shown casts injustice in the most unfavorable light as possible, in contrast to the favorable light that we see God's justice cast. We see in Proverbs 16:8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And then again, in 22 and verse 8 of the same book, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. There's a passage in Matthew 23 where we see Jesus scolding the Pharisees for ignoring these very parts of the law, claiming they were ignoring justice, faithfulness, and mercy, which he called the most important parts of the law. So as Christians today, we have to realize that we cannot just forget the plight of the oppressed. We cannot allow injustice to run rampant. We can't always control everything. We can't fix every problem. We cannot save every single person, but we have to be doing all that we can in order to help those who are in need, the foreigner, the oppressed, the widow, the fatherless. We have to do all that we can to follow in God's footsteps and to save these people and to help these people and to bring God to the unrighteous, to show them that they should be helping these people as well. This passage from Luke, it shows us that not only should we understand that God is just, but that we need to emulate that justice. Seek it out, just as the widow did, coming to the court day after day, seeking righteousness. We have to be tireless in our quest for justice, just as she was. And finally, we learn a lesson that should be very familiar to a lot of us. Pray constantly and consistently, and God is going to answer. We see many times in the Old and New Testaments that the concept of prayer is one of the most important parts of our walk with God. We have an entire collection filled with prayers in the book of Psalms, many written by David, who's called the man after God's own heart. Prayer was a big reason why David became the man that he was, because he spent so much time in prayer with God, speaking to him humbly and openly. He had a true relationship with God. He wasn't just praying for his supper. He wasn't just praying once a week. He had an open dialogue with God, constantly praying to him. We see how highly he regards it in passages like Psalms 116, verses 1 through 2. I love the Lord because he hears my voice in my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. And that's really profound that he says something. He's going to pray as long as he has breath. That's something that I don't really think of much whenever I think of prayer. I think of prayer as being important. I think it's something that needs to be a part of my daily life, but I don't think of it being something that I'm going to want to do when I'm taking my last breath. Usually whenever people think of that, they think of, oh, saying goodbye to your family. But here David is saying he's going to pray up until his last breath. He's going to pray when he's on his deathbed. And I think that that's something that we need to emulate, to be able to pray at all times, putting God above even human comforts. And we see more in Psalm 145 and 18. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. We can take a lesson from David. He was a man who was by no means perfect. But when he had needs, troubles, or he was just searching for God's justice, he brought it all to God in prayer because he knew that he would get an answer. Whether it was immediate, whether it was the answer that he wanted, he knew that he was going to get some form of answer. He wasn't always going to get what he wanted. He wasn't always going to get it on his timeline, but God was going to give him an answer. We see the same concept of David talking to God constantly in the New Testament from Jesus and his disciples. Jesus states in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then again, later on in the New Testament, in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In these passages, God promises answers for prayers. We don't see a promise to fix every problem that we have. We don't see a promise to get everything that we want, but we see a promise of an answer, a promise of an open dialogue with God that is going to communicate with us through his will. We see that same sentiment in 2 Chronicles 7 when he promises to hear his people, to forgive them, and to bless them. We aren't promised that every answer is going to be pleasant. We aren't promised that everything's going to be what we like. We are always going to have an answer. He's not going to just string us along in hopes that we get an answer. In order to get these answers, though, we have to do what we've been talking about this whole time. We have to pray. We have to come to God like this widow came to the judge begging every day. We have to talk to him. We have to have dialogue with him. In Ephesians 6:18, we're told, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And in Colossians 4:2, we read, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert and thankful heart. I want you to really focus on the word devote. The Oxford Dictionary describes devotion as spending all or most of your time doing something. And when you think about the word in that context, are we truly devoted to prayer? Am I truly devoted to prayer? Or are we just praying when it's convenient or when we remember? Or when we have a meal because it's just become reflex? This is one of the questions that I ask myself a lot. Am I praying as often as I should? Am I really devoting myself to praying without ceasing? Or am I just being lazy and forgetful? Prayer is an open and direct line to God, and we have to take it more seriously sometimes. To go back to the source text, we see that we always should pray. Again, this widow just came in constantly every day. We don't know how long, but it seems like it would be a long time if this wicked man, this wicked judge, would finally have to cave, because I'm sure he had been doing this for years, this sort of thing, denying people that deserve justice. And we need to be as persistent as this widow with the realization that we have a God that is righteous, that isn't like this judge, that is going to answer. We should be more fervent in knowing that we are going to get that answer. Christ tells us himself to always pray, to always seek out counsel with God in this passage. God wants to answer us. He says it in this passage. He wants to answer us. He wants to give us justice. He wants to answer our prayers. And for him to answer them, we have to first bring them to him. So we need to take to heart this passage and devote ourselves to prayer. In the world that we live in, life is disappointing. We can see injustice. We can see oppression. We can see people that aren't being treated right. Just in these past few weeks, we've seen crazy things happen. People dying, people being mistreated, people being treated poorly. We see this all the time, and it's awful. It hurts our hearts. There are things that we can do that can help them through our own means. We might not be in control. We might not be high and mighty in the government. We might not be in control of the land, but we can speak. We can give a voice to the voiceless. We can give prayers to God for these people. We can talk to our brothers and sisters and try to help those who are in the face of injustice. And we can talk, most importantly, to our God and ask for help for those who need. There are things that we can do, but we have to realize that there are limits and that we can only go so far. But lucky for us, we serve a God that has no limit. So we need to use our line of communication that God has provided us with to ask him for the help that this widow asked the judge for. We need to ask for help. We have to ask for an advocate who's capable of doing all things to bring help to those who need it. We have our God, the highest advocate that there is. And all we have to do is ask. So hopefully this dive into Luke 18 has helped you think critically about God. Reading about it, learning about it really helped me to understand how important prayer and petition is to our God and how tightly entwined God's sense of justice is and how much he wants to give us justice. I don't always pray like I should, and sometimes I feel sad. I feel like my prayers are unheard. But then I go and I read something like this that God gave us. I read the Psalms that David wrote about his prayers being answered. And I think about how great our God is. And that gives me hope. This passage gives me hope. Even though it has a character that is unrighteous and evil, him giving justice to that widow makes me think about our God who loves to give justice, who loves to give us answers. And so it gives me hope that my prayers are going to be answered because I know that they will. And so hopefully this passage will bring you and me to a more fruitful prayer life, a prayer life that is more constant, more devoted to God this morning and throughout the rest of our lives. Thank you guys so much for diving into this text with me. Hopefully you gained as much as I gained from studying it. And I look forward to being with you guys in person here soon.